Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. We'll read that and pray and then see what God has for us here this morning. Hopefully our hearts will be encouraged and we'll be challenged, and by God's grace we might even allow ourselves to be transformed into the image of Christ a bit more today. Verse 5, we're speaking of Jesus Christ here. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We spent some time looking at that last week. And then this morning, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So, Father, we come with the amen upon our hearts, realizing that Jesus Christ is worthy of our life's commitment. We sang of that even this morning, of his worthiness. And now we come and see not only that Jesus is worthy of our life's commitment because of who he is, but certainly because of what he has done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did yesterday go the way you thought it would? I mean, you think about all the stuff that took place in your life. I know when I woke up yesterday morning, I wrote in my journal, I'm not even sure what's going to take place today, God, but I sure like to be in tune with you. And so what's up? Well, yesterday did not turn out like I thought was what's up, and that's for sure. Started out early in the morning to go to a wedding, got to the wedding and just made it in time, about 2 hours away, and that was a good experience. But while there, I just felt like God would have me, well, take another trip while I'm still out. So I visited, left there and went down to Lancaster another 2 hours to visit my aunt, who's in hospice there. And I think she's, well, she may even be with the Lord right now. Well, let me say that differently. She is with the Lord right now because the Lord is with her always. That's true, right? His witness. But I'm not sure the Lord said, come on home with me yet. And so that is that was quite an experience. But I didn't realize, as I sat there, no one else was in the room, and held her hand and spoke with her, and didn't realize that God had some other assignments there. So been there about a half hour just sitting and praying, and then comes some of the family, and they were just filled with all kinds of questions about life and death and the opportunity to interact with them. And I hadn't anticipated that, and hadn't anticipated how long this day would begin to turn out. And then as I was leaving there, I had a email or a text sent to me, and some individuals that I work with at the college, it was clear that they wanted to meet. And so we met for dinner, and even as we're having dinner there and we're praying for the person that was waiting on us, found out that he had quite a few difficulties going on in his life. So we were able to pray with him after he shared all this. And then he went and brought the food back much, much later. And then he says, oh, and there's something else you need to pray for. And then he told us about his friend Chris, who'd had a leg amputated that was the fault of the hospital, and how he wanted prayer for him and all. That was really pretty exciting. Oh, I forgot to tell you that my phone wasn't working and I got lost so many times you would not believe, you know, in that. And then when I got ready to leave, which was quite late, I tried the phone out again and it sent me away I had no clue about. So 2.5 hours later, I finally got home. The day didn't turn out the way I thought it might. It turned out the way God wanted it. Any difficulties, any struggles. And that is pretty much life, isn't it? Does it always go the way you thought it would? Doesn't it mostly go differently than you thought it might? Well, we look at this text this morning, and I want to remind you that the days were going far differently than the believers that were reading this letter. John was writing to them. This was a horrendous time. In fact, if you think about the basic time that this was written, all the disciples but John were dead by this time. And they had all died horrendous lives, bad situations, all kinds of persecutions. Peter even speaks of him as being hung on a cross upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be hung on a cross the same way Christ was. Others had been impaled, put on spikes, lit on fire. I don't think life was going exactly how they thought it would. But that's the disciples. There were Christians that had been scattered all over that world, part of the Roman, and Domitian was persecuting them terribly. They didn't know if they would be alive the next day, whether their children would be taken and impaled. They didn't know, and if you were them, now just think, if you were them, I mean, yesterday I said, my God, what is this all about? Here they are, I'm sure, thinking, God, what is this all about? I thought life in Christ would be different. I didn't expect all of this. And I am suggesting that they might have asked questions like, God, what is this all about? Why is all this happening? And is Jesus Christ really worthy of our commitment? Our life's commitment in light of how horrendous life has become. I don't think most of us live anywhere close to that. My life wasn't horrendous. I mean, I saw God at work in many ways yesterday. But I wonder if I were them, if I would still be saying, ah, yes, my life is worthy of all of this. I just saw my wife taken. I just had the loss of my job. I just saw some of my children being killed. Yeah, Jesus is worthy of my life's commitment. I mean, they really came to that conclusion, or at least I would say John, writing to them, was trying to help them come to that conclusion, that no matter what was happening in life, all the difficulties and struggles, Jesus is worthy because of who he is. We dealt with that, right? And because of what he has done. So let's look at what he's done, shall we? That's in the text. There are really three statements that are made. One is to him who he is the one that loves us. He is the one that has freed us from our sins in his own blood. And he is the one who's made us a kingdom, comma, priests to God and Father. Now, the fun part about this is I was wondering how I would get this all in, and then I get found out that I get to speak this afternoon. So we're going to look at the first two right now, and then you'll come back. And at 1:15, right? At 1:15. By the way, what time do we eat?
When you get done.
When we get done. Do I pray for the food here so we can rush right into it? Or, you know, how does that work? Well, that's all. Jesus is worthy of our life's commitment, right? And, I want us to understand these wonderful truths because he really is worthy of our life's commitment. And it is because of his love for us. That's one reason. That's what he's done. Notice now, think with me in this text. John is emphasizing Jesus' love. And here they are going through all of this, but they're being reminded, Jesus loves us. And I don't know. Maybe I should take a moment here and just remind you that there's not very many places in the Bible that talks about Jesus' love for us. That he loves us. You think there's a lot, don't you? I mean, it seems like it's all over the place. But let me give you what I mean by that. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, it says, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, did that say he loves me? Or did that say he loved me? Ephesians 5, 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Did that say Christ loves the church? Or did it say he loved the church? Or let's just go to God for a few moments. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world or God loved the world? Are you bothered by that a little bit, I hope? Because very few places does he say he loves us. But it does say it in our text, that he loves us. And I'm afraid that so many of us, we look back to what he did and his love for us, but we forget that right now, in every situation of life, he loves us. Now, this September the 5th, Bonnie and I will celebrate our 54th wedding anniversary. And we usually go out to eat. Do you ever do that? Go out to eat? She gets to pick the place even. And that's a big ordeal, you know, figuring that out. But we go out and I know we'll sit across from each other and we'll be sharing memories and things that God has done. And can you imagine me saying to her, honey, 54 years, can you believe it? She'd probably say, no, I can't believe it. But 54 years, and honey, I just remember right back at the very beginning how much I loved you. And then I just leave it at that. How would that kind of sit with you if your husband just reminded of that 50 years ago he loved you? You know what it begs the question for, right? Honey, how about right now? You love me now? Yeah. Yes, I love you now. But I told you I loved you, and if that ever changed, I'd let you know. I never said that. But in reality, we have these kind of things going on. I was out walking the other day, and I was reminded of some of the things before Bonnie that I used to do. Now this, I cut this morning. It looks a little bit bad shape. You know what they are, right? Little daisies. These, where's our gals here? You know, gals, this is amazing. If you're not married, this will be so very helpful for you. You know? You know why, right? Yeah. Now I don't know who cleans the church, but you got an extra job this week. Because I would go out, and I would, when I had this gal, I'm not even going to tell you her name, but I would go out and say, oh man, I don't know, does she love me or does she not love me, right? Have you ever done this? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. Oh, she loves me not. What do you do now? You just get another one, and you do it again until you get it. Come on, tell me you don't know this, right? You know. Okay, have any of you ever really done that? Come on, let me see. Yeah, good people. Yeah, those are the people that live in the country where they have these things, right? But you know what I really appreciate? I won't break all these off, but if I do it the right way, I would be doing this, excuse me, say, I would be saying, God, thank you, Jesus loves me. He loves me, therefore he has my best interest in mind. He loves me, therefore he's conforming me to the image of Christ. He loves me, therefore I am secure. He loves me. I need not fear. He loves me. He loves me eternally. He loves me always. This thing that I did with that, I call that Daisy theology. Loves me, loves me not. And listen, many people will say to me things like, I'm not sure God really loves me. I'm not sure he really cares about me. Why is he doing all of these things to my life? Why has he allowed this difficulty, this struggle, the relationship in our marriage? Why has he allowed that to happen with my son? How is it that my child died? Why? I mean, I can remember mom saying to me one time about my brother Bob. I mentioned him, 34. And she says, as we're standing at his casket or dropping him into the ground, says, parents should never have to bury their children. And I mean, she was grieving that day. But one thing she didn't say, God must not love me, because she was certain of his love, God's love, Christ's love for her, and Christ's love for the son that she was putting into the ground. But I wonder, in the recesses of our minds and our hearts, if there's a time when we often wonder if what's going on right now in our lives. This, God, you said you love me. And he does. So this is not something you should be questioning his love, because he has said this. Now, here's a statement if you'd want to write it down. I don't know if you have the tools or the ability with that right now, but everything we experience, whether we put it into the category of good or bad, is an expression of Christ's love for us. And we don't embrace that very well. Everything that we might call bad or good that comes into our lives is an expression of Christ's love, because he is love. And he never departs from that in your life or in mine, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. It's always true. So yeah, there were a bunch of things that happened yesterday that weren't so good, like being lost in Lancaster and being lost on my way home. And they weren't so good. But this morning, as I was journaling, I said, Lord, all that stuff about being lost and stuff, I thank you for you. The manifestation of your love to me, because it was a manifestation of love, because that's who he is. He loves us. And if there'd have been an accident, it would have been a manifestation of his love. And if I had died on my way home or while I'm sitting in that hospital room, it would have been a manifestation of God's love to my wife. But we don't think that way. But he tells us he loves us eternally, forever. It's not just he loves me when I get to heaven for the rest of eternity. It's now. And it's a little bit later than now. In fact, now is not now. It's now past. It's a weird thought, isn't it? But here it is. He loves us eternally. He is worthy of our life's commitment. Now we have a second one that we would look at, a second action that he has taken, what he has done. And that's the one that reads, he has freed us from our sins with his blood. Now, I've taken the time to look that up in multiple translations. And it doesn't use the word freed in any of the other translations. It uses words that are very similar. it's wanting to get across. This particular word is not exactly easily translated. So we have many words and many attempts at translating it. Here's what some of the other ones say, at least a couple of the others. In one translation, it says this: He has released us from our sins by His blood. Of course, I already said, He has freed us from our sins with His blood. And yet another one: He has washed us from our sins with His blood. You see, they're all trying to help us grasp this wonderful truth that though we are sinners and have sinned, and we've sinned against God, Jesus Christ did something. He did something for us. Yes, we can speak of it in many different ways. We can speak of it like He took our sins on Him. We speak of that, and Scripture does talk about that. Or we can talk about how God made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's all a beautiful, beautiful truth about what has happened, how we've been forgiven because of what Christ has done. But in this particular text, He's really emphasizing the blood that was shed. Certainly, we in our fundamental churches have often been accused of being people that are all bloody about, we talk so much or emphasize so much the blood. Well, yeah, we do that. And it goes all the way back where He's emphasizing, and here's the garden, and there's the shedding of blood right there at the very beginning. It's a covering. And then you move on through there, and you're going to find it with Abraham and Isaac. By the way, I love that story of Abraham and Isaac, and how that actually that place that he was sent, I think you probably know this, but I just can't pass over it. The place where Abraham was sent to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah is Golgotha. That's the same mount where God offered up His son. Only in His case, His son shed His blood, or His son's blood was shed. And you can track that, and especially track it when you finally get to where the nation of Israel and all the sacrificial systems that you probably don't enjoy reading about in Leviticus. But don't pass over it, because it's the blood. It's the Passover. Oh, remember that one, the Passover. The blood is so significant. And yes, what has He done? This blood has been shed. And I like the translation. This one, I think, is the New King James. Maybe the King James as well. He washed us from our sin. He washed us. And the reason I like that one, quite honestly, has to do with a very strange experience that I had. Do any of you ever eat graham crackers or Oreos by dipping them in milk? Anybody here that knows how to eat them? The real way you eat graham crackers is you take that whole bag out and you crunch it and you drop it in a glass and then you pour milk on it. Then you stir it all up to make it in the right consistency that you can suck it down like a milkshake. That's the way to eat graham crackers. And if there's any graham crackers downstairs for this meal today around there, you better have milk too, because that is awesome. Well, I will do that periodically. We don't get it very often because I would be very big. And so I would drink it, and often I will just put the glass down next to my chair and forget it. That's not a happy experience, even though I've been married 54 years, right? But that glass looks terrible. In the morning, if I get up before she sees it, I gotta hide the evidence. So I take that and I pick it up, and it is just caked. It's almost like you have to get it clean, have to really work on it. So I took this time, I took the glass out and I put it under the water and I turned it on full blast, the water, and it's just crashing down in there and it's starting to work and clean that glass out and get crystal clear. But the moment that that was happening, it's like God gave me a picture of what he was doing in my life. Because strange as it may sound, I was envisioning the blood of Christ flowing down from the cross into my life and washing me clean, free from sin, washed clean of sin because of the blood of Christ. I don't think that I've ever looked at this text again without that picture flooding through my mind. Here I am. Jesus washed me, cleansed me, freed me of my sin. I still get goosebumps even now as I tell you about that. If you've accepted Christ as your personal, real Savior, knowing that you're a sinner and that he desires to grace you by giving you life and by washing you by his blood, my friend, that is one huge reason that he is worthy of our life's commitment, because of what he's done. He's washed us of our sin. I remember sitting with pastors and interacting with them, and one of them was speaking to me and said, "Pastor Don, I really, you know, I've got this dilemma. How do I talk to this family?" A mother came with her 15-year-old daughter. The daughter had accepted Christ as Savior, but she was now pregnant. And she was struggling with this. How? I've sinned. This is immorality. This is fornication. I've sinned against God. And I know the Bible says that I'm forgiven, but am I really? Have I gone too far? Can he forgive me for this? And I said, well, that's really not that hard a question, is it? If she's trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says that her sins have been washed away. Certainly, she needs to turn in repentance. But even before she does, the sins have been washed away. Yeah, this is a dilemma, because Paul writes to it in multiple places, doesn't he? And says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So it's okay, I can just go on and live any old way? No, that's not what we're to do. He says, God forbid that we that are dead to the sin, we're to turn from it. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that they have not been forgiven and that their sins have not been washed away. Aren't you pretty glad that that's the case? Okay, so it's not fornication you're talking about, but how about that lie? How about that cheat? How about the sin you committed yesterday? Did Christ die for that? Uh-huh. Did he wash that sin away with his blood? See, isn't this a little, that means we have license to do whatever we want. No, Paul said, no. That's not the case. But we need to understand that we're to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Turn. And when we do sin, do you know what it actually says? It says, if we confess, do you know this verse? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to talk to you about that. In light of what Jesus Christ has done, it does not tell us in that text to ask for forgiveness. Did you know that? Think about what did it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's get this right. It doesn't say ask for forgiveness. It says confess the sin. There's a world of difference in that. And let me explain why I say that. Because I have many people come to me and they talk about how they have asked God for forgiveness. They've asked him for it. But they don't know. They still feel guilty. They ask for forgiveness. They ask for forgiveness. In fact, they will often ask for forgiveness when they haven't committed the sin again. But they're continuing to ask for forgiveness because they don't feel forgiven. Have you ever done that? I certainly have. Before I realized that it's not a matter of asking for forgiveness because he has promised to forgive us if we confess, not if we ask for forgiveness. It's never a question. When there's true confession that takes place, there's never a question, will he forgive me? I hope this doesn't confuse you too much, but I see people struggling over and over and over again with sin, with the same sin, with sin over and over again. They ask for forgiveness, but they have never confronted seeing it the way God sees it. That's what the word confess means. And when we see it the way God sees it, and we confess it, he has promised to forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Because ultimately, he has washed us from our sins by his blood. He's done the deal. And we need to respond biblically to what he has done. What a powerful, powerful moment it must be for the people who were undergoing such difficulty, such struggle, such mutilation of their bodies, of their jobs, of their families under the persecution of Domitian. How wonderful it must have been for them to hear Jesus has washed them from their sins by his blood. And I hope you find that to be wonderful too. Maybe you'll allow it to envision this. What would it be like if we really understood that Jesus Christ is worthy of our life's commitment? He loves us continuously. And that we have been washed clean with his blood. If we live that out day by day, getting up in the mornings, God, I just thank you. You love me. You love me now. You'll love me forever. You've cleansed me. You've cleansed me now. You've cleansed me forever by your blood. I want to live for you because you're worthy of my life's commitment. And I'll commit it to you. Now, I asked you last week to consider starting the day that way. I don't know if you did or if you didn't. Where you took a look at that little card and says, okay, Lord, today I know you're worthy of my life's commitment and I commit myself to you today. And I want to challenge you to continue to do that. Some of you didn't get that card. I had 11 left over. So if you didn't, you let me know. And the first 11 that lets me know, you can have one. And post it on your, I think you decided it was the refrigerator. Or the mirror. Jesus Christ. Thank you.